Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. If you would you please turn with me in your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, and I'm going to read the verse 21 verses. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 1. And at that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what it means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Verse 9, he went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man who was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the men, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Verse 15, Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him, and he healed them, and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As I start this morning, I'm going to ask you to pull out of your bulletin an insert. You should have this. The reason I did this is I took an excerpt from the New Dictionary of Biblical Theology. And they have a definition here. It says Sabbath in the New Testament. That's what you'll see. The reason I did this is because I am not going to answer all of your questions that you will have on the Sabbath in one message on a Sunday morning. Can you imagine that? There is more there than what meets the eye. But Matthew had a purpose in delivering his message to those people and passing it on for posterity. His purpose was to show how Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath and what that means. What we have to see is the progression from where he started back in chapter 1 and verse 1, saying this is the Messiah who's coming and he's setting up his kingdom and he has all power and authority. Now, by the time we get to chapter 12, he is now showing where Jesus Christ has power and authority over what? Even the Sabbath. Now, that takes breath away because many of us have all kinds of ideas what the Sabbath is supposed to be. I've been a believer now 43 years, and over the 43 years, I've heard a large variation of what people thought the Sabbath is and what it meant and what it was supposed to be. And I am not going to answer all of your questions, but what I hope to do this morning is to point out to you what the idea where Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. But I'm hoping that if you will actually look at this and read this, maybe later this afternoon or tomorrow, that you will get another idea of what the new dictionary on biblical theology calls the Sabbath questions and issues. And on the back, there's a postscript on the back. In particular, they address the issue regarding the idea of why we worship on Sunday and not Saturday. Now, I will not tell you that this is the definitive answer, but I am going to tell you this has influenced my life an awful lot. We'll talk about some of these things, in particular the conclusion on our page here, which is on the right-hand side. So as I start, I'd like us to think about what has been going on. It has been about a year and a half since Jesus started his ministry in the region of Galilee. Remember last week we had a map up on the wall and it showed that he was north of Jerusalem and he was on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee up near the north part. He was preaching and teaching to everyone in sight, Jew and Gentile alike. We know he was speaking to the Gentiles because in Matthew chapter 8, he spoke to the Roman centurion and healed his servant. So he was obviously speaking to Jew and Gentiles. It's just one example. We'll see more later. But he has been healing people as he went from town to town. I keep thinking from left and right. It's like no matter who came up to him, he was talking to people, proclaiming the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And to show that he had the power and authority to do that, he was healing them. Now, the disciples is another issue. We just looked at chapter 10, where the disciples were specifically the 12 apostles, had been given this gift of healing to prove that what they were saying about the kingdom of God was also relevant as well. And that Jesus Christ was truly the real deal, and that their message was real as well. And the proof was in, as they spoke about the kingdom, they could heal you, and they had the power and the authority of that kingdom. This was the starting point, the initial starting seed of what was going on. The passage that helps us in this is like Matthew chapter 10 and verse 1. And he, Jesus, called to him his 12 disciples, and he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And this was the evidence that what they were saying was true. And in fact, as we looked at just the other week, this was the evidence where Jesus had also pronounced the woes on those three cities of Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin in chapter 11, verses 21 through 24. For not listening, those people were not listening to the gospel message he was proclaiming and his apostles were proclaiming. He and his disciples were preaching it right in their backyard, and many were not believing. It's obvious that many of the people who heard Jesus and his disciples preach did believe. We hear about when they came to him, when he was speaking on the hillside, and 5,000 people heard, and many came and did believe. But that didn't mean everyone believed. They came, they had an interest, they may have eaten something, but that didn't mean they actually believed. But anyways, this all boils down to that being a popular preacher in the area had not gone unnoticed by the powers to be, which we're going to look at next. The Pharisees were hearing about this new guy on the block. He was not in Jerusalem in the capital center, but he was in this far north cities, and he's becoming popular to people. Especially since he's healing them. And if we were talking about that the other week, the issue being, what if your mother or your brother or maybe a family member or a friend was healed, that was blind, was deaf, was crippled, and this person who's close to you has changed and they're going, yes, Christ saved, redeemed my life. He's healed me and now I'm new. Would that not affect you? I know it would affect me. And so what we're seeing is that the Pharisees were now coming around to check him out. And as we look at chapter 12, the time has come for the Pharisees to really look at Jesus and his claims to see how compatible or incompatible his teachings were with theirs. And so we see the Apostle Matthew pull together a few incidences, which we won't look at all of them today, but the idea being so that we will understand what kind of opposition Jesus was starting to receive from the religious community for proclaiming the kingdom of God is at hand. This is that first account where there's actual opposition that we will see from Matthew. So as the Apostle Matthew starts us off with Jesus' attitude towards the Sabbath, I thought that was interesting. What a hot button to start off with. As you already know, the Jews took the Sabbath very seriously. Again, I'll read the first three verses. And this is where Matthew presents Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said, quote, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." And if you'll notice with me, there's a breakdown here. He has two examples. Verse 4 and 5 is example number 1. Example number 1 is him saying to them, "Have you not read?" Now, he knew they did, but he's doing this as a way of bringing it to a head. "What David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of presence, which it was not lawful for him," David, "to eat, nor for those who were with him." That was his companions that were running from Saul, but only for the priests. Then he gives a second example. Notice in verse 5, "Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless?" Verse 6, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here." And then as he goes and he pushes the point now, this is almost like sticking his finger in your eye. "And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." What Matthew does is he draws on some occasions how the apostles have been speaking and what they've been doing. And in this particular case, as they were walking through a field, they were getting hungry. Now, I don't know why they were walking through this field on a Sabbath. They don't tell us that. So I don't think it's right to speculate. Now, also, I don't know if the Pharisees or a couple of them were hanging around with Jesus and following him, as in they're sort of part of his band of people, or if they were on a hillside and are saying, "There's that Jesus guy and a bunch of his buddies." So we don't really know. But what we do know is that some Pharisees saw them going through the field. Well, they did. They saw him as they're walking through the field. They grabbed the heads of the grains and put it in their hand. Now, what we have to realize is, under Jewish, not law, but under their traditions, they were breaking the traditional law. That was harvesting. As you would walk along and pull the grains ahead off while you're walking through, you were just harvesting that food. Then if you took it and rolled it in your hand and you're husking it, you were also doing a second job. You were a shucking or a husking that. So now you broke two rules. Now you have to understand, this is an interesting one. I did find out. You realize that if you were to spit, under their rules, if you were to spit and that spit hit just in a certain way, and it made a groove in the ground, you just now furrowed the ground. Or think of this. If you had to go next door to your family member's house, you were not allowed to carry clothing in your hands. So say you had towels. You picked up your towels and you were going to walk out of the house and you're going to go over to your mom and dad's house and drop the towels off there. That was working. Okay? Now, this is interesting because instead of that, if you pick up the towels and you lay them across your shoulder like a cape, that was clothing. And so now you could wear clothing and go over there and take it off and lay it down. I know. It sounds almost silly to us. But this is the way they got around it. You wanted to bring clothing to another location on a Saturday? You actually put it on. 8, 9, 10. It didn't matter. You could walk around like a little kid like this, right? But the point being is, you were not carrying it. You were not working. It was part of your clothing and apparel. This is the kind of rules that were starting to come out. So all of this is what is going wrong. But in this particular case, what we're talking about, the first one is that picking the wheat constituted work and husking the wheat constituted work, so they were breaking the law in two places. And as a result of this, the Sabbath law breaking, some of the Pharisees brought this to Jesus' attention. Now, this is the idea. This is what's happening. Someone in the community sees you doing something wrong, and they call me up and say, "Hey, Pastor John, do you know what so-and-so is doing? Are you aware?" And Jesus turns to the Pharisees and says, "Yes, I do know what they're doing. I know exactly what they're doing." And Jesus' response was, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and those who were with him, and how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence?" First of all, what was this referring to? Now he knew they read this. This was the history of the greatest king that Israel ever had, and do you think that they were aware of what David had done? David was running from Saul, because Saul, the Spirit of God has already been removed from Saul. It's put on King David, and now Saul is in great depression. He's getting upset with David. David is becoming popular in Jerusalem. He's becoming the guy, and he's going, "What about me? What am I, chopped liver?" So his response is, he is trying to kill David. David catches on to this and goes, "Feet don't fail me now." And he runs to this synagogue as he's running away, and he's hungry. And his buddies, his friends, are going to meet with him at this point. When you read 1 Samuel chapter 21 and verses 1 through 6, which we did earlier, David was running from Saul. And then also on the back of your bulletin, you have the account of Doeg, who was there at that temple, or I should call it a synagogue, and he was watching this unfold and develop. Now, Doeg was the one in Psalms that says, "Here you are, you thought you were a mighty warrior, but no, you are sinful." The issue being here is, David doing something wrong to ask for this bread that was laid out on the table for the Lord as an offering? And what do we see that Jesus Christ says? He says, well, it is obvious that the Pharisees had read about this account of David asking for the bread in the synagogue, and that the priest Ahimelech gave him and his companions the whole bread to eat. Now, was Ahimelech the priest wrong in giving David and his men the bread? This was the spiritual leader in that area, and he gave that bread to those men. So what's the answer which Jesus was referring to? Jesus makes it clear that the bread belonged to the priests alone. The eating of the bread of the presence was a priest's privilege, but the scriptures relied on that or say that David was not condemned when he was given this. It was an offering to him to help him and his men. Now, were they to the point of starvation? No, they were not. They were just hungry. But the priest still gave it to them. And Jesus Christ is pointing out to the Pharisees in his day, was this sinful? And obviously it was not. And it was done on the Sabbath while he was going. And so he says, David was not breaking the Sabbath. The relevance of what he did was to satisfy his hunger and not to satisfy some a liturgical provision. David's men were not starving, but needed some food. Jesus' argument was a powerful one because if David's men's hunger set aside the divine regulation without blame, how much more should the hunger of Jesus' disciples set aside the rabbinical rule of their time? He doesn't end with that. If you notice what it says in verse 5, it says, or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you something greater than the temple is here. What's he just said? What is he asking them? They're a Pharisee. They know that the priest goes in and offers at the temple. What's going on? If you're not supposed to be working on the Sabbath, what are the priests doing on the Sabbath? They were working. They were taking animals. They were slaughtering animals. They were then taking the blood from them and putting it all in a bowl. They were taking the animal and putting it on the altar. They were physically working. They were sweating, getting their clothes sweaty. And he says, are they guilty? Why aren't they? This is the Sabbath. You're not supposed to do anything. You can't even pick up a towel. So what Jesus Christ points out is, goes back to Numbers chapter 28. I don't know if you guys have a study Bible with you, but in some of your study Bibles, it talks about this kind of stuff in Numbers 28. Verses 1 through 8 refers to the daily offering. Verses 9 through 10 refer to the Sabbath day offering. 11 through 15 is the monthly offering. 16 through 25 refers to the Passover offering. And verses 26 and 31 refer to the Feast of Weeks. In particular, Jesus is picking out Numbers chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. On the Sabbath day, two male lambs a year without blemish and 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour for a grain offering mixed with oil and its drink offering. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath, besides the regular burnt offering and its drink offering. That's what he's referring to. This is what they were supposed to be doing. And that is work. He says, why are they not guilty? His point here has to do with the priests are serving in the tabernacle or the temple, and that the words that were being used, like the New American Standard says, breaking the Sabbath, the ESV says profaning the Sabbath, and the New International Version says desecrate the Sabbath. All of these words tell us something was wrong. And yet those priests were not doing something wrong. They were in fact guiltless of defiling the Sabbath with their work of offering the sacrifices on on the Sabbath day. The Jews or the Pharisees had to quickly gravitate to these views on the Sabbath because they wanted to avoid now plowing when they spit or picking up towels and clothing and stuff. How did they get around it? What they did is they unintentionally turned something that was holy now into a burden. They unintentionally turned something into a burden that was holy, that was right, and that was good. What does Jesus Christ tell us about this? And there is a line that Matthew doesn't give us, but Mark does. The Apostle Mark in chapter 2 and verse 27 says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath." Is that helpful? The initial reason why the Sabbath was initiated. Jesus Christ is telling us the Sabbath was made for man. The seventh day was made so that you could rest. The idea wasn't not for the Sabbath. It wasn't that the idea that we had another workload to do, and that's do sabbatical things. The idea was that you had rest. Well, as we have an opportunity, what we see is that Jesus is building an argument about the Sabbath. It's the idea of a lesser to a greater. The idea is the satisfaction of hunger of David and his men over the Sabbath. What was more important? Was it taking care of people or keeping rules and regulations? The other one had to do with, what about a sheep? If a sheep falls in a ditch, do you go over and you're going to let it lay there the whole day? Or are you going to pull it out and help it? And in Jesus' case, he was in the synagogue and a man had a withered hand. We don't know why, but he just tells the man, reach out your hand. The man was at the synagogue, obviously to do worship, but Jesus Christ healed the man and did an act of mercy on the Sabbath. What's more important? Something with the idea of just helping a sheep, which you would do when you say it was a good thing, or helping a man who has a greater need than an animal? The idea was comparing the significance of this, the weight of this. What is the most important things? Do we see Jesus was offering mercy to fallen mankind, which was far greater than the offerings which were presented even in the temple? And that is why Jesus says, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here," in verse 6. "And if you had known, understood what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the guiltless." That is why Jesus says, if you had known what it means, meaning they did not know. They prided themselves on their devotion to the law and to the prophets, yet they did not really know the writings they claimed that was sacred. Jesus is telling that he is greater than the temple, which was the place to which to make all things right with God. What was the purpose of the temple? A place to go and meet God, where God dwelt, where his presence was there. And now Jesus is saying, I am greater than that because I am right in front of you. Now, something greater than the temple is here with mankind, and that greater than the temple was now standing right before them, and he was showing mercy to their sins. And that was the purpose of the temple. When you went to offer a sacrifice, it was showing mercy to your sins. You were giving an offering, and Jesus Christ is saying, I'm it. I'm the one. In this way, Jesus was showing compassion, not rushing to condemn people. The idea was that you were condemned already, and Jesus Christ, the ultimate judge, was not condemning people, but showing mercy and compassion to those who didn't deserve mercy and compassion, which they were looking for when they went to the synagogue or to the temple. He was right now in their presence. And the sad part, the Pharisees had condemned people who were guiltless. And so, Jesus and his disciples were innocent of breaking the Sabbath, Because as verse 8 tells us, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He is greater than the Sabbath. And then what does he do to prove this? To show us that he is greater than the Sabbath, that he is the Lord. Verse 9, he went on from there and attended their synagogue. Verse 10, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, using the lesser or greater argument, which one of you has a sheep? If it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not it take hold of it and lift it out? Verse 12, how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, and this is his showing, this doing good on the Sabbath, stretch out your hand. And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. First, Jesus had just taught the right use of the Sabbath from the Scriptures. He now is going to display his teachings using good deeds of mercy on the Sabbath. Jesus was emphasizing the importance of a right use of God's holy day and God's holy law. It was a day in which deeds of mercy were not just permitted, but required, which is exactly the opposite of what the Pharisees had been teaching. They had turned the Sabbath into a burden for the people to carry, instead of being a day of rest and showing mercy. And here was the Apostle Matthew making it very obvious that Jesus fulfilled the requirements of the law by being merciful to a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath. So which is more important, the sheep which fell into a ditch and needed to be pulled out, or a godly man who was worshiping at a synagogue who was crippled and needed healing? So what's the results of this corrective teaching that Jesus gave to these men? Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy or kill him. And as a result of Jesus pointing out the Pharisees' misunderstanding of the Sabbath and their misuse of it by using the Sabbath as a burden to be laid on the consciences of the people and on the physical limitations of the people, the Pharisees considered this response to conspire against him and find a way to kill him. The Pharisees, if you think about this minute, think about it. The Pharisees are so concerned about Jesus breaking the Sabbath, which is the fourth commandment, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, they conspired to kill him. Now, a couple of verses later, in Exodus 20, 13, doesn't it say, thou shalt not kill? Now, I don't know about you guys. My mind would say to me, if I know these rules, like supposedly they did, wouldn't they have figured this out? That he's breaking the rules, but that gives me a right now to break another rule, which is to take someone's life. I mean, where are they going? Something tells me that this is true spiritual blindness. They were willing to murder somebody because they broke the law, which gives me the right to now go and break even a greater law. It tells you as the spiritual blindness that was going on at that time. Well, what the Apostle Matthew was witnessing and recording for all posterity for us was the first obvious rejection of Jesus Christ by the religious leaders and their obvious intentions of wanting to kill Jesus Christ. What they did not like was Jesus Christ asserting his God-given authority of being the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. And as God, he had, or should I say has, the authority to determine Sabbath regulations for his people. Jesus was saying the way to become right with God is not through following certain rules and regulations, but the way to become right with God is through faith in Him, Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to consider this. Consider this. Jesus Christ was God's perfect human. I think we all bob our head on that. He lived the Sabbath day for the Father. He lived the Sabbath day. He lived perfectly as a human in every way for the Father. Now that the Sabbath day is, or should I say, was fulfilled by Jesus Christ, He, Jesus Christ, has entered into God's rest, showing that what He did was correct, making Him Lord of that Sabbath. With that being said, what does that mean for us today? Jesus made it possible for others to follow Him into that same Sabbath rest. So as Christians, our task is no longer to keep the Mosaic law Sabbath, because Jesus has done that already. Pause a minute and consider, can you keep the Mosaic law Sabbath better than Jesus Christ? I know I can't, and from all the people that I'm aware of, they're not much better than me. So our response is to be, we are to believe in Him who kept the Sabbath perfectly, so that we would enter that same rest through Jesus' accomplishments, not our own accomplishments of righteousness to keep a Sabbath which He has already kept. That is why the fourth commandment is no longer for God's people, but only its intent remains. And that is finding our rest in Jesus Christ through faith. That is why He ends that section with Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. In your bulletin, I gave you a handout, and on the one side had a conclusion. Now, we can talk about this during soup and sandwich, but I'd like to pick out some excerpts from that. It says in its original setting, the fourth commandment anticipated rest by prescribing rest so that one kept the Sabbath by resting. God initiated the Sabbath for you to rest, so that you were not outside going into your job site and doing intentional work, working for an employer, or giving that beast of burden rest so that you recuperate during that day. However, the command soon escaped these confines, in part through its role as a sign of whole law. It's like, if you don't do it, you're out. That's not what its purpose was. That was what men dragged into it, but that was not its purpose. In part through its role of sign of law, and in part through the failure of Israel to find rest in the land, the stress in the prophets on faithfulness as heart of the Sabbath observance was taken up in the New Testament. But there it was viewed in the light of what Jesus had done. As God's perfect human, Jesus lived the Sabbath day for God, releasing His fellow humans from bondage, bringing them into blessing. Did He bring you out of bondage? Has He brought you into the blessings of being into His family? And at the last, entering Himself into God's rest, we know that because He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and then He rules from there, and that is the rest. And He promises that if we are faithful, we too will enter that rest. which is across the page in the middle in Hebrews that talks about chapter 3 and chapter 4. Ultimately, as God of the Sabbath, Jesus made it possible for others to follow him into that rest. This means that the Christian's task is no longer to keep the Sabbath. Jesus has done that already, but to believe in him. In its final setting then, the fourth commandment is no longer a commandment for God's people, but its intent remains. The law of Christ anticipates rest by prescribing belief. But now rest has been realized. It's been realized in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom you and I worship and serve, and whom we put first and foremost in our lives by believing on him. Shall we close this part in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for the work that your Son has done, being the Lord of the Sabbath. We have a privilege this morning of just good timing that now we have an opportunity to remember what your Son had done to complete that, to make that possible for us, being that perfect human being and being perfect God, by giving of himself and sacrificing himself for us. We thank you for this time, in Christ's name. Amen.